Good morning. How are we doing? Good to see you this morning. Happy New Year again. It is the first of the year, and I'm going to be doing a short two-week series on money and possessions. And as you know, if you've been around here for any length of time, it's something that I do every year at the beginning of the year. And so, as you know, we've started our Building in Faith campaign to finish our building project. And so what I'm going to try to accomplish today is to look at another time with another building being built that would in itself in time be destroyed. It's a temporary building, but it was established in the flow of redemptive history for a purpose. And God would, once it's all done, fill with the cloud of his glory as a sign of his dwelling in his pleasure to use that temporary building for eternal purposes. So what I want to do this morning is to first of all look at David's context, and then I want to look at our context as we walk through 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 19. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I'm going to try to link to what is going on there to our building project and how it impacts our community. And so King David was one of the greatest of Israel's kings in the Old Testament. And David had it in his heart to build a permanent structure, a place where God would dwell, where people could gather together, worship the living God. Now, up to this point, the Lord had been dwelling, in a sense, in a tent, a movable tabernacle that went from place to place. And the centerpiece of Jewish worship in the Old Testament was the Ark of the Covenant, right? An animal sacrifice. And so the shedding of animal blood and the pouring out of that blood for the atonement of sins. It's what Matt just explained, right? It's communion. It's what we just did. And the Ark of the Covenant was this golden box, and I think I have a picture for you up on the screen there of what it might look like, where the stone tablets were kept, right? The actual tablets of stone that God gave to Moses where he wrote the words of the Ten Commandments. And now by this time, the tabernacle's probably about 500 years old, and David had already conquered the Jebusite city, which became known as the City of David, Jerusalem, right? And David had set up his home there, his palace, and then he had it in his heart to build a similar structure for God. And in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 1 and 2, it says this: Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, Behold, I will dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. And Nathan said to David, Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. But then God sent Nathan the prophet back to David with a second message. And he told him, You're not the one to build the permanent house. You are a warrior, and it will not be you that will build this structure. But then he has a lot more than David ever thought that he would say. He goes on to say, he says, I'm God going to build a house for you, and I'm going to build an eternal dwelling where you will dwell forever. He goes on to say, I'll declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. And when your days are over and you will be with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring to succeed you. And one of your own sons and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. And I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. And I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. And his throne will be established forever. So David's desire here, his initiative, his desire to build a house for God was superseded and overruled by God's eternal plan. It involved building a house for David and all of us where we will dwell forever, an eternal temple built in the heavenly realms where the redeemed will dwell forever and ever and worship God. And the one who will sit on the throne of that kingdom is not David, but Jesus Christ. And that dwelling place we call New Jerusalem, and it's presently under construction and doing very well, by the way. And a matter of fact, it might almost be finished. Now, I'm not giving any prophecy this morning here at all. We don't know day and time, right? I'm just saying progress is being made every single day. And what David didn't realize, as he was feeling, he was in a really good place in his life, is that Israel is actually not done with its journey. There are centuries to go, including the rebellion of the Jewish nations against the Ten Commandments that were in that golden box, against the covenant that God had set up, that necessitated God fulfilling his promise of a curse, and then he would evict them from the promised land if they didn't keep the covenant, which he did, and then the actual temple that he was assembling materials to build would be destroyed by the Babylonians. And yet, in spite of all that, God still wanted it done. God knew the future, and David did not. And God wanted that building to be built to symbolize that new Jerusalem in that time, in that place, what was going to come later. He wanted David to take a lower position, to be willing to take a lower position, not be the one to build it, but to assemble the materials so that his son could build it. And David willingly, humbly took that lower place. And God was glorified and he was honored by that. And he was moved and he moved the people to give in generosity to that building project, despite the fact that the temple that they were building was not eternal, it was temporary. And it's interesting how David had a sense of that. Right? He had this sense that we're just aliens and strangers here. We're just passing through. But the Spirit led generously to build this temporary building for the work of God in their generation. It very closely parallels our present call to give sacrificially to our temporary building here at New Creation Fellowship. So that brings us to our context. God placed us here in Spokane at New Creation Fellowship for this moment in time. And none of us are here eternally. And everything that we interact with our lives physically is temporary. We are here to glorify God in our physical lives by doing eternally significant work, especially the work of the gospel. And it is our privilege to use our temporary resources, our time, our energy, our money, to do an eternal spiritual work through the gospel, which can build that invisible spiritual temple. You tracking with me this morning? See, our resources, our time, our energy, our money, it's just a platform, right? It's just a tool. But the real work is done by the Word of God. The real work is done by the gospel. The eternal temple gets built by seeing lost people rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought over into the kingdom of the Son. Rescued from darkness to light. And then being baptized and then being taught to obey everything that Christ has commanded. Built up and nurtured in the Word of God. That's the work. That's our mission. That's our vision. That's our values. Right? It's on the walls so we won't forget. As most of you know, we've started this campaign, this Building in Faith campaign to finish what we began as a three-phase project. Phases 1 and 2 are done. We need to finish phase three. So that's the backdrop to our passage this morning. So as we are in 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to look at the first 19 verses this morning. The first thing that I would like you to see, go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me. Is David's challenge to the people and their over-the-top response. Have you ever noticed that time takes a toll on things? Like God has ordained that everything physical will wear out. Right? It's subject to decay. So one of the reasons we're doing this project is because our original building here was built in 1976, 1977. And as we look to the future, and we've been using our building very effectively for ministry over the last 16 years that we've been here, it's now time for us to step up, and not only for the present, but for the future, right? That's our context. Now let's look at 1 Chronicles 29. And as we walk through the verses, let's do so with that context in mind. And the basic idea here is that these are some of the greatest words of worship in the Bible. And as we think about generosity, both eternally and on this earth, and how it flows from worship. Yeah, it flows from a sense of the greatness and the majesty of God. This is a great text to celebrate that. Let's jump into verse 1. Verse 1 says this, "And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God." So David's speaking to the people, and he's going to give them a charge. But he wants to start off by giving them an example of his own sacrificial generosity towards this project. And in verses 2 and 5, he says this. He says, "So I have provided for the house of my God, so as far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, and the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, which is a common metal, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all of that, I've provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" So that's David's own example. This is what he's going to do, he says. Leading by example, giving generously, and then he charges the people. Who is willing? Who will consecrate themselves today to the Lord? In other words, who is willing to declare right now what they're going to do to give to this project? That's what David tells them. And what we see here is that it is necessary for leaders to lead. Matthew Henry's commentary, he says this about this passage of Scripture. He says, "Those who would draw others to good must lead them themselves." That's what David does here, right? Let's try to understand today that David is a pretty wealthy guy by the grace of God, right? God has taken him, the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons, from following his father's sheep out in the desert, right, to become the king of Israel. And with that came a staggering amount of wealth. Like I didn't really realize how wealthy David was until he makes this commitment. I mean, it's incredible. 3,000 talents of gold. Okay, you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what that actually means right now, right? So I'm going to geek out a little bit here. And here's what I found out. 1,000 talents in today's dollars would be just over $1 billion. What David is giving in today's dollars was a huge amount of money. On top of that, he gave 7,000 talents of silver, which in today's prices is about $125 million. That's some serious generosity. Now you might be thinking, why is it okay for him to say what he's doing? I mean, didn't Jesus say, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? Well, what's interesting is that he did say that, and he also said this. He said, if you do it to be seen by others, you're going to lose your reward, right? But in the previous chapter, Matthew 5, he said that we should let our light shine before others, that they might see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. So we take all of Scripture here, right? We put those two together. Some of you are getting really uncomfortable now. It's okay. It'll be fine. Right? Here's my point. There seems to be a time to show, and there seems to be a time to hide. And a lot of it depends on our motives. What are you intending by showing or hiding? There are some things that God wants us to show brightly, like the gospel, and we tend to hide it under a bushel. And there are some things that we want to publish all because of our ego. So people will think we're so special, we're this or that, that we probably should hide those things. So in our context, you'll remember I told you that our elders are all on board with our project. I told you how much the elder board collectively was going to give towards the project. And I told you that because I was praying that it would be encouraging to you. That you would know that the leaders of this church are with you in this project. That we're trying to lead by example. And I told you that so that God would get the glory and not anybody else. Here's the difference. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, said that he went to a fundraiser in New York. And people were there, and they were identifying themselves and making pledges to all their different charities or whatever. And one guy stands up, and he gives his name, and then he gives the name of his wife, and he gives the name of his business and its location. And then he loudly announces that he would like to give $5,000 anonymously. And everybody's like, what? He probably should have taken the $5,000 out of the advertising budget because that's exactly what he was doing that day, right? Randy Alcorn goes on to say this. He says, we should, however, find a way to do giving testimonies in a way that we do mission testimonies or marriage or parenting testimonies or other aspects of Christian life, because we need to learn how to give. And some people are really good at it. I think being good at it isn't so much about the amount as it is about the consistency and the sacrificing and being joyful as you give. So he advocates that there is a time, and David, at that moment of redemptive history, I think did the right thing by saying, I'm leading out and this is what I'm giving. And then over verses 6-9, we see the people's over-the-top response. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did the leaders of the tribes and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds and the officers over the king's work. And they gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 dirhams of gold and 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. In the care of Jethiel, the Gershonite. So what we see here was that there were levels to their giving, right? Not everyone gave the same amount. Like, God doesn't give each person equal financial blessing. Some people have greater resources than others, right? Paul talks about this in the analogy of manna in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 15. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Right at the end of the day, they collected a staggering amount of money to build the structure. 2 Chronicles 2:5, Solomon says, the house that I am to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. And even when Solomon said that in 2 Chronicles, he acknowledged that no quality of earthly materials could equal what God has done for us. To honor him, not on the screen, but in verse 6, it says this, who was able to build him a house since heaven, even the highest heaven cannot contain him. Who am I to build a house for him except as a place to make offerings before him? So no matter how nice the building is or anything else we have for that matter, it pales in comparison to God's worth. And we are never, ever going to be able to build a box to contain God. There's no container for God. We're not trying to do that at all. We're just trying to have a place to worship God and do that effectively and reach out to our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happened next was really cool. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. In the New Testament, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we should never think that God needs us to give. He doesn't. That's why we need to give cheerfully and willfully and generously. All right, the second thing that I'd like us to look at this morning is David's overwhelmed praise to God for their generosity. We saw in the last part of verse 9, David the king also rejoiced greatly. And David's just overwhelmed with praise to God for the generosity. And I like how David rejoiced a bunch, and he gives the credit to God. First, for the actual things that they gave, and second, for the willing hearts that gave it. God gets the credit for both. And now we come to verses 10 through 13, and they teach us how to worship here. Let's go ahead and work our way through these verses. It says this, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. Verse 10, David starts off by praising our eternal God forever and ever, which means that God is worthy of our praise just as much now as he was 3,000 years ago. Right? He has not changed. He is an eternal God. And David says God is the greatest and most powerful and most majestic that there is on heaven and earth. He is the source of it all. There's nothing in all creation that even is close to God. Then verse 11, everything in heaven and earth is yours, he says about God. Here is where we need not to be deceived into thinking that our money and possessions are ours. They're not, right? Like we steward them, but God owns them. Verse 12, David speaks to the source of all of our wealth and all of his wealth and our wealth for that matter. He says, both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. Both of those things come from God. He is the ruler of all things. And in his hands are strength and power. So for all these things, David praises God in verse 13. And we now thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. And then verses 14 through 16, it says, but who am I and what is my people? That we should be able thus to offer willingly, for all things come from you. And from our own we have given you. For we are strangers before you, sojourners, as well as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding. Our Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house, for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. David knew that both the ability and the heart to give were themselves gifts from God. He actually was humbled by having such a heart to give, but both in himself and the people of Israel, as they gave as a group. And by emphasizing the weakness of man, David recognizes the greatness of God. God can take the hopeless and alien pilgrims and shadows and use them to build a great house to a great God. What we must realize in our context is that we are alive because of the grace of God. The fact that we have anything at all is because of his grace. And God has been good to us. We're just strangers passing through. Right? We're here today and gone tomorrow. And everything comes from God. And then he gives God credit for the heart attitude by which they gave. Look at verses 17 through 19. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in its uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, the whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Right? God is a God who tests the heart. He puts us at certain moments in space and time and with resources and opportunities. And he's like, what are you going to do with them? Opportunities to give our tests, and they show our heart's desire. And at that time, God's people passed the test. But it was only because God had worked in them. And David had asked God to continue to work in them until that project was completed. And David had this deep desire for God to finish that work in them. Well, that's 1 Chronicles 29, verse 19 verses, and it begs the question, what about us? This is the last thing that I want you to consider this morning. It's our time to step up and give. We now, like David, had come to this understanding that everything belongs to God. And we know that we're aliens, we're just strangers. And even though this building will be destroyed one day, it's just a tool that we use that we can be involved in this building by the grace of God, building what? An eternal building project. The work that we do, the work of the gospel ministry now will survive for all eternity. Lost people come to faith in Christ are an eternal treasure. And my main message today is not about the Building in Faith campaign. It's not about David. My main message is it's about the gospel. And I know that probably not everybody here today is a follower of Christ. And I believe that God's going to keep bringing lost people here every week. And in fact, I pray for that. And maybe you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus. Can I tell you today that Jesus is the one who can rescue you from your sin? He's the one that can save you from your sin. And God sent his son into the world to live a sinless life, died on a cross for sinners like you and me. So if you would trust in him, that your sins would be forgiven. And so I want to invite you today, if you haven't already done so, to come to Christ. And if you do, you will become a living stone put into an eternal building, our eternal temple. And to those of you that are here that you are Christ followers, can I tell you this morning, the real sacrifice is not going to be the money. The real sacrifice will be yourself as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And secondly, I'm going to challenge you today to make a similar sacrifice that Paul made in Acts 20, verse 24. He says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, these are the real sacrifices we offer to God as we continue to do the work that Jesus has set before us. And yet there is a financial sacrifice as well, right? We can't finish this project without the money to do so. And we've been collecting letters of intent now for a while. And let me just share with you where we're at. We currently have 63 letters. And we have $445,000 committed to our project right now. I believe God's going to raise the money that we need. I've seen him, we've all seen him do it before, right? So I'm challenging today, if you've not already filled out a commitment letter, to take one out and fill it out. And the idea here is not, it is equal sacrifice for everybody, but not equal gift. I get it, right? Not everyone's at the same place financially. But we should all be at the same place in our willingness to sacrifice. So I'm just asking, pray, go before the Lord, and just say to him, Lord, what do you want me to do? And how do you want me to be involved? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, thank you for the time that we've had to study your word and to dig deep into this passage of scripture. And we thank you for your grace, and we worship you today. So, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Work in the life of New Creation Fellowship. Help us to know what you're leading us to do, especially in the terms of this building project, God. And then, God, our main focus is to take the gospel to those that need to hear it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.